for everyday living isn't just a cute little thing that I came up with. Most of my sermon preparation during the week is not trying to figure out what the Proverbs say. It's actually accumulating all of them, because what we're doing is we're working through topic by topic in the book of Proverbs. Because if you've ever read through Proverbs, just chapter 1 through chapter 31, which is great to do, especially if you're doing a proverb a day or something like that. But if you ever read through chapter 1 all the way through chapter 31, you realize very quickly the subjects switch one to the next. It's like rapid fire different proverbs. And that's what a proverb is. It's a little short saying on a subject, and then they just move to the next proverb and then move to the next proverb. But the proverbs are very, very practical. When I go to prepare sermons for the week, I don't have to do a lot of study to say, okay, what does this verse say? Sometimes proverbs are very, very blunt. Actually, usually they are. What I do during the week is I take and I look at all the different verses on a certain subject, and I have to compile them, and I think I changed my outline for tonight about 10 different times to try to figure out how to present this to us. But we're going to be looking at the subject of correction, wisdom and correction. And before we read Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31, I want to just mention the different words you come across in Proverbs that have to do with the subject of correction, or you could say discipline, or rebuke, or chastening. You have these different words for correction in Proverbs. Really, every time you see the word instruction in Proverbs, it has the idea of discipline, or of correction, or of setting something straight. And this word is translated 35 different times in Proverbs, a few different ways, but most often it's the word that we see instruction. And again, different translations will do different things here and there, but in our King James Bibles, we see instruction. Sometimes it's translated reproof or correction or chastening, but every time you see the word instruction, it has this idea of correction with it as well. That's 35 times in Proverbs. All the other times in the Old Testament compiled up, they only equal 94 times. So it's primarily used in the book of Proverbs. This word does not exist nearly anywhere else in the Old Testament. The next closest book is, I believe, Jeremiah, and it only has about 14 uses. So just looking at the highlight in Proverbs of instruction and the correction that is there. So you have the idea of instruction, and those are the other words that it's sometimes translated as, most often instruction, but you have correction, chastening, reproof, or teaching. Then you also have what we would say reproof, and it's primarily translated reproof in Proverbs. This is more of a harsh rebuke. It's actually, after Proverbs, the second book that it's used in the most is the book of Job, which would be a little interesting. It's similar to Proverbs in that it's a wisdom book and a poetic book. But in Job, Job himself is constantly saying, you are arguing with me, you're rebuking me. Why am I being rebuked? Why are you arguing with me? And that's the sense there. Rebuke and this reproof has a little harsher connotation than just general instruction. Instruction is kind of saying, hey, Can I help show you the right way to do this? Whereas rebuke would probably be, you're doing that the wrong way, you need to get back on track. And so you have these different words in Proverbs, but then you have also just the idea, and I don't have it on the screen, but you also have the idea of the rod bringing correction. You have a place where it talks about the correction stocks for a fool. Often, you don't just have the verbal rebuke, you have disciplinary punishment as well. And you know that the rod, and that is a big theme in Solomon, in Solomon's writings in the book of Proverbs. And one commentator wrote, on this is on Proverbs 29, verse 19, which we don't have the time to read, but it says the principle that Solomon develops here is that punishment must hurt in some way. It's not just a verbal rebuke. We have the words instruction and reproof for that, but you also have this idea of punishment that hurts in some way. For a child, it might be the matter of spanking or restriction. For an employee, it is the possibility of not getting a raise or worse, losing his job. For a student, it is the fear of a low grade. Mere words may give guidance, but effective discipline demands a potentially greater harm. That was Peter Stevenson in his commentary on Proverbs. And so what you see is in Proverbs, you have these verbal correction. But just as we know in our own lives, true correction and true discipline often involves consequences and punishment later on. We're primarily going to be looking at where it talks about verbal rebuke, but it's important for us to realize you also have this aspect. And parents in your home, and if you're an employer, Oftentimes you recognize, like, okay, I can't just say don't do that. I often have to say, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. Maybe you'll have to go to mommy and daddy's room. Maybe you'll have to have a timeout. Maybe you'll have to have a spanking. Maybe if you're an employer, you say, if you don't show up to work on time, I'm going to have to fire you. And so that's also a principle that's developed there in Proverbs. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take time to look through Proverbs to see the different responses to wisdom and correction. Because what we'll see is that correction is very necessary for wisdom. No person is beyond correction. Proverbs talks a lot about parents and their correcting of children. Actually, the whole book of Proverbs, you could say, was written from a father to a son, from a man teaching young men. He says, my son, do this, my son, do that, my son. But then he continues on and he says, no, wise men need rebuke. Foolish people need rebuke. A simple person needs rebuke. We all need this correction and rebuke in our lives. And so we're going to see the necessity of it. We're also going to see then what the different responses to correction are. We're going to start here in Proverbs chapter 15. And if you look at verse 31, we'll read down through verse 33. It says here, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. But, you could say, he that refuseth instruction, and there you have the two different words going on there. Reproof was one of the words we mentioned, and you had instruction, which does have to do with correction. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And we'll touch on honor and humility again, but the reason that before honor is humility is that if we're going to be honored, if we're going to be teachable, if we're going to be able to be corrected and to be shaped, that takes humility. And so we're going to also see the importance of humility in correction as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide my thoughts as I prepare with this message to preach to you, and your thoughts as well as we look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open your Word. Lord, I pray that you would be with me tonight. Help this to be clear in my own mind so I can make it clear to the minds of those that are listening. Lord, thank you for our church, and I pray that we would all grow as a body of believers in being willing to accept correction, and Lord, even being able to give it out to people when needed. Help us to be looking out for each other in those ways and to have that family atmosphere here. Lord, may you instruct us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So while we look at this, we're going to start tonight by just looking at the nature of correction. The nature of correction. And what we see, and we're not going to spend as much time on the first two points, but I just want to mention these different things, the different relationships you have in correction. Because what you see, oftentimes, it's a superior to inferior type of correction. This is usually what we think of when we think of correction. In Proverbs, it talks about God rebuking us. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And we'll look at that verse a little later. But you have the relationship of God rebuking man. You also have a father to a son. And we'll do a whole other message on the family in Proverbs. But you have the parent to the child, a superior to the inferior. Much different than God to us, by the way. But you have a parent to the child. You have a king correcting his people under him. You know, the importance of governmental authority. They are over us. There is that there. And you have a master correcting a servant, or you could say an employer to employee relationship where, okay, I'm your boss, I'm over you, I'm your superior, therefore I'm correcting you in this way. So we do see the superior to inferior correction going on, but you also have peer-to-peer correction in Proverbs. You have passages that talk about a friend and a friend that is willing to correct. And you have a wise man instructing another wise man, and people that are just friends getting together and saying, hey, let's talk about this. Get a multitude of counselors, all of these different things. So the different relationships, it's not just a one area of life. Correction is not just for the child. Correction is not just for the employee. Correction is not just for the servant. No, correction is something that's in every relationship that we have in life. Sometimes a child may even say, Daddy, you might want to work on this. Now, hopefully they're not doing that unless you ask them. My dad would sometimes ask us before bed, hey, do you see anything I can be working on? And most of us would just be like, oh, no, Daddy, you know, you're great, you're perfect. Well, I had a tender conscience in my family, and so I thought he literally wanted to know. So I would sometimes tell him different things, and he would kind of be like, yes, Nathan, thank you. He still says today, I would always get it right. But I still don't know if I should have been saying that anyway. But, you know, sometimes even inferior people, quote unquote, inferior people will correct you as well. This is every relationship of our life that we need to be willing to accept correction from. And you see every single instance of that in Proverbs. So, we're going to look also at the spirit of correction. And my slides were a little messed up. So if you want to, if you already wrote down the nature of correction for point number one, this is letter B. So relationships in correction, the spirit of correction, letter B under there. I must have forgotten to delete a slide or something like that. But you have the spirit of correction, and really, what we see again and again is that correction needs to be done in love. And turn to chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Here it's talking about the Lord's correction, as we said, was there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." And you have Proverbs 13 and verse 24, where it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And the idea of betimes there, when it says he chasteneth betimes, it's the idea of again and again and again and again. And so it's important for us to realize when we are the ones that are giving correction to other people, the only spirit that is appropriate for that is a spirit that has that person's best interest in mind. Where you love that person. The Lord loves the people that He corrects. He loves me, and I'm thankful for His correction. I need that all the time in my life. We all do. And parents understand this, where they'll say, you know, I love you, and I really don't want to do this, my son, my daughter, but I have to. I have to do this. I have to correct you. I have to spank you. I have to give you a timeout. Whatever it is, they do that out of love for their child. But it's not just a spirit of love. You also see it's a spirit of hope. If you turn to chapter 23 and verse 13, Proverbs chapter 23, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Again, this is talking about a parent-child relationship, but as we already emphasized, this happens in all of our relationships. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And in the end of verse 13, really, honestly, up until this week, I always thought when it says, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die, I always thought that that was kind of to be taken as, you know what, you may hurt him, but at least he's not going to die. Don't, you know, some kids yell like they're going to die. And again, by the way, the word beat there, please do not beat your children. That's not what this is saying whatsoever. It's saying that we do need to spank our children, and that's a biblical concept. But anyway, when it says, if you spank him, if you beat him with a rod, he's not going to die, that doesn't mean, don't worry, your child's acting like he's going to die, he's not going to die. No, what that's saying is, if you spank him, you are saving your child from dying. And in Israel's time, that was actually a literal thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we won't turn there for time's sake, Deuteronomy chapter 21, it said if there was a son that was completely rebellious and consistently disobeying his parents, under the Mosaic law, under Israel's covenant with God, it said that child needed to be stoned. And so there are other ways, and I'm not necessarily saying we need to implement that in our church, but when we see here, when it says, if you beat him with a rod, then you will make it so that he is not deserving of death. That was a literal thing for Israel. Where if parents, if you don't correct your son early, if you don't get them to start obeying you early on, then your child's going to have to be put to death later on. But you also have the idea just of people that listen to correction and are disciplined from a young age, they're going to be living a better life. They're going to be saved from destruction. They're going to be saved from corruption. They're going to be saved from all of these different things. And that's why parents do it. They don't want their child to go down the wrong way. They don't want their child to hang out with the wrong types of friends. And so as we correct people, we need to be doing it in a spirit of hope. Love hopes all things. So these go hand in hand. We see someone and they're not walking in the way they should be walking. We say, hey, can we talk about that? And you say, I'm doing this because I love you and because I'm hoping that me talking to you can help you see what the Bible says about this and we'll get on the right path. Hope says, I know you can change by God's grace, and that's why I'm talking to you about it. We don't confront out of despair saying, you know what, I'm just going to say this to you and I hope you don't listen to it. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes people are sad when people repent of their sins. Sometimes we go to correct, like Jonah going to Nineveh. Jonah said, repent, God's going to judge you. And then they repented. And Jonah said, why did you repent? I wanted God to judge you. He was not correcting in the right spirit. And so it's important for us to be correcting in the right spirit, but then it's also so important for us when we are the ones being corrected to recognize, okay, this person that's correcting me, they love me. They're doing this out of love. They're doing this out of hope for me. Our natural tendency when people correct us is not to remember those things about that person. Our natural tendency when we are being corrected is to get right back at them and say, well, you do this, you do that, you know. And it's a hate relationship that's going on there. But we need to remember that biblical correction is rooted and it's grounded in love and hope for that other person. And we see that here in the book of Proverbs. But do we really need correction? We see the nature of correction. We also see the necessity of correction. We all need this day to day in our lives. And it shows us that right here in Proverbs. You see in Proverbs chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want. We won't necessarily read specific verses, but we talked about this at the very start when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember, Proverbs calls and says, turn at my reproof. So the first point under here is initial wisdom requires a rebuke. You can even think about this with our salvation in Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, is what the New Testament tells us. And so as we're giving the gospel, really what we're doing is we're confronting people in their sin, saying you're going the wrong way. You need to turn from your sins, turn to Jesus Christ and accept his gift of salvation. And so there's a correction, an initial wisdom, an initial fear of the Lord. And if you've never had that initial correction, then that's the first step. That's the first step of correction for us all. But it's also necessary for successful living. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 23, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction, again, you have the two words there, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to have a happy life? You want to have a successful life? You want to have a fulfilled life in Christ? A fulfilled life according to the Scripture? Then correction is necessary. Reproofs of instruction are the only way for that to happen. We all need this in our lives. Thirdly, we see it's necessary for the wisest of people. If you look at chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, maybe just a page turn over. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. See, Proverbs doesn't say, here's a wise man, he's set, he's good, you don't need to help him at all. Now what Proverbs says is, keep correcting, keep reproving a scorner, because they can not a scorner, keep reproving a wise man. Because as you do that, they'll continue to grow in their knowledge and grow in their wisdom. And we saw that in the opening verses of Proverbs as well. It says, a wise man will hear and he will increase in learning. And so this isn't just something for spiritually immature believers. This isn't just something for unsaved people. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you're the pastor of the biggest church in the United States. We all consistently need correction and instruction and reproving in our lives. No one is beyond this. We all need that help. And lastly, under the necessity of correction, it's necessary time and time again, repeatedly. We already read Proverbs 13 and verse 24, but I'll read it again. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And the idea of that word betimes is again and again and again. He does it over and over and over. That's what a parent does. They won't let their child get away with something, even if it means they have to talk to them 8 times in one morning. My younger brother, who I love and who won't be listening to this, but he was known in our family for getting the most spankings in a day. He had the record. He probably still does. Being the youngest, I don't think there was anyone after him to break that record. But that's how it is sometimes, where you just feel like, I'm talking to this person again and again. They went away again. They went astray again. In the Gospels, one of Jesus' disciples asked him, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus, he said, you know, should I do it 7 times? You know, the number of completion. And Jesus said, no, you should do it 70 times 7. We forgive again and again and again, and we correct again and again and again. And we need that again and again and again. We know our own hearts. How many times do we get right with God over an area of sin in our life, only the next day or the next week to fall right back into it? And we all know that's true for our own lives. That's true for everybody in this church. We need that help. We need someone there to pick us up again and again and again. Correction is necessary, and we need it time and time again. But let's get into the different responses that we see in Proverbs. We're going to start with the fool. The fool in correction. And the word fool, you'll see that we're going to run into some different names for some different people. We're going to see the scorner as well. But the fool just gives these different foolish responses. That if we respond to this way, this is acting foolishly. This is acting ungodly in our response to correction. Because going just back to the nature and the necessity of correction, the nature of correction shows us that the person correcting us is doing it in hope and they're doing it in love for us. The necessity of correction shows us that we need correction. We need this in our lives. And so what we're going to see is that the foolish, they turn away from correction. They don't want it. But if we recognize the necessity of it and that the people that are doing it love us and hope for us, then why would we reject it? It's a foolish response. That's why Proverbs uses the words that it does. Well, let's look first at his initial response to it. We'll look at his response and then the consequences for his response. If you turn over to Proverbs 15 and verse number 5. Proverbs 15 verse 5. Often the word that you'll see used throughout Proverbs is the word despise. You could say hate. Some despise correction. Proverbs 15 verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And we'll get to the positives later on. A fool hates it. A fool despises his father's correction and anyone else that is correcting him. And this person's, first of all, they're called a fool. We've already noted that. But it also says in Proverbs 12:1, it says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. And that's not a word we typically use. Looking it up in the original Hebrew, and I'd use a dictionary for this. I've never taken Hebrew quite yet. But really, that's a word that's related to the word for cattle. You ever heard the phrase, dumb as an ox? I think that was around even before the Bible was being written. Because that word brutish, it comes from a word that just means cattle. A person that hates reproof, they're not thinking straight at all. Some other translations aren't as nice about it. They say, he that hates reproof is stupid. We don't have that in our King James here. I don't know if stupid was around in 1611 and things like that. But that's the idea of the word. He that hates reproof, you're just idiotic. You're not thinking straight. You're dumb as an ox if you hate reproof. And some hate it. Some despise correction. Frankly, that's our natural bent. We don't like it. We hate it. But that's not wise at all. That's ridiculous. That helps us. Correction helps us. Why would we despise it? But some despise correction. If you look over at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, some harden themselves to correction. And by the way, all of these go hand in hand. If you're hating correction, if you're despising correction, you will harden yourself to it. And we'll work through all these. These all go hand in hand, but it's important for us to still see the different attitudes themselves. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So you have someone here that they're being corrected again and again and again, and it's just like the idea of them hardening themselves, and they're hearing the instruction, and they're just saying, no, I'm not going to, no, I'm not going to, no, I'm not going to. Since I picked on my brother, I'll pick on myself here. In my family, I was the tender one, the one that really couldn't walk out of the house without holding my mom's hand, probably until I was like 5 years old. My dad said they used to look at me and be like, will he ever be able to walk out of the house without holding our hand? But I was the one that if I was left in the car for more than like 5 minutes by myself, I'd set off the alarm and be like, where's mom? Where's dad? I'm getting worried. I'm going to die in here. I did that once to my dad. He ran into a building really quickly, and I had no idea where I was. We were in a rental car, and I was like, I'm done. I need to go find dad. And so I set off the alarm and was about to get out. Thankfully, he was nearby and was like, Nathan, I'm here. Don't leave the car. But that was me and my family. And so I remember my dad was trying to break me of it, saying, Nathan, you need to be a big boy. You need to be out on your own. You need to be okay to be by yourself for a little bit. And so we were hiking on the Wilds trails, and dad said, okay, Nathan, your siblings have all gone ahead of you. You're still hanging back here with me. He said, Nathan, I want you to walk down this hill by yourself. Most people would not have a problem with doing that. I don't know what was wrong with me. I can consciously remember, though, thinking in my mind, I am not going to do it no matter how many times dad talks to me, no matter how many times he spanks me. I remember thinking that. And that's the attitude here of some people towards correction. They say, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what. I am not going to do it. By the way, I eventually did it. Now my dad lives in Hong Kong and I'm able to be away from him. You all are thankful for that, and so am I. So is Karis. Yes, I have Karis now. She's not in here. I hope I'll be okay. But really, that's the idea there, where it's like, no, I am not going to do it no matter how many times I'm spanked, no matter how many times I corrected. No, I'm hardening myself to that correction. And that's the response of a fool, where they just refuse to obey, even though they're hearing it, even though I knew what my dad wanted me to do, even though we hear what someone's encouraging us to do. I knew it was right for me to walk down that hill by myself. I didn't want to always have to hold my dad's hand. But in that moment, I said, no, I am not going to do it. Yes, it's the right thing. Yes, there are going to be consequences. I don't care. Ugh, I'm just going to stand here. And that's the response of some people towards correction. They harden themselves to it. Similarly to that, some people just ignore it. If you look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, it shows us that here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us that he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. And that's really the idea there. You're just refusing it. If you look over at chapter 13, verse 1, it contrasts a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So you have these different scenarios here where someone's just completely refusing instruction. Maybe someone starts telling you something and you know what they're about to tell you, so you just say, no, I don't want to hear it. Nope, I don't. I'm leaving. Or you have the idea of someone like a scorner who just laughs at everything. And they think it's a joke. It doesn't get into their head. That they just ignore it. They're like, okay, great, thanks for talking, bye. And they go and they don't. It doesn't affect them whatsoever. So you have these people that just ignore correction. And again, this is what we all naturally tend to do. How many times do we just try to let something, you know, fall right off us? Which usually it doesn't. Usually it hurts and it pricks, especially if we have the Holy Spirit. But we'll try to just ignore it. We'll try to say, no, you know what, I won't worry about that. That's okay. I'll put that from my mind. I'll distract my mind with something else. And that's what you see in Proverbs. That's what a foolish person does. And if you look at Proverbs 15 and verse 32, I don't have it on the screen, so turn over there. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. It says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So when you're in refusing instruction, when we're just not listening to it, when we don't want anything to do with it, you know what the Bible says? You're not standing up for yourself. What you're doing is you're showing that you hate yourself. When we ignore instruction, often that's how the world puts it. Oh, they're standing up for themselves, they're not caving, they love themselves, that's great. No, Proverbs says if you truly loved yourself, you would listen when people correct you. You would listen to that. The one that refuses reproof, you're really hating yourself. You're not helping yourself whatsoever. You're despising your own soul. Some hate the corrector. The one that's giving the correction, they don't just hate the correction itself. It actually plays out and it affects and overflows into the very person that's doing that. Chapter 9 in verse 8. We read this a little bit ago, but it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And so you have this idea where someone is rebuking a person, and they hate the correction, and then what do? They completely distance themselves from that person. They say, "I don't want to ever talk to you again. How dare you say that to me?" And they just storm out of the room. Karis and I were actually watching Little Women recently. I was mostly dozing during most of it, and then I'd wake up and Beth is dying and the tears start flowing and everything. Then I'd go back to sleep or whatever. But you know, you're watching Little Women, and in the opening scene of Little Women, she's here, she's working on these stories or whatever, and her friend, the professor, says, "Joe, this is not good." And she gets ticked at him. And she storms out of the room. She's like, "We're not friends anymore." And again, I could use many examples of that. It just happened, I watched that this week. But that's our natural response when someone corrects us. We're like, "I hate you. Get out of my life. I don't want you anymore." And we storm out. And then usually later we realize, you know what? They actually were kind of right about some different things. But a fool will hate the person that's correcting them. In chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame." They don't just hate the person. A scorner, one that mocks and laughs at correction, what they do is they go, "Can you believe what he just told me? Can you believe he just told me I need to work on that?" And what they do is they shame the person that is lovingly correcting them. And we've done that as well. I know I've done that in my life. Where someone will say, "Hey, Nathan, you need to work on this." And I'm like, "Yeah, right. I mean, look at this person. Who do they think they are?" And we shame that person. We throw them under the bus for something that was legitimate in our lives. And then if you're hating the person, this just goes without saying, you're going to avoid them. In Proverbs 15, in verse number 12, it says, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him." Little nicer way of saying he hates him. "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Where a person has corrected him, and maybe it's a sensitive conscience, maybe they don't agree with the person. And by the way, the only solid counsel that we're ever going to get from anything is the Bible. We're going to disagree about different things. Someone may come and say, "Hey, this is wrong in your life." And you may search the Bible and say, "I don't see that anywhere." And so it's so important to make sure we're getting biblically based counsel. But, you know, when someone's giving you biblically based counsel, even if you don't understand all of it right away, we need to be listening to it. But what some people will do is after they get that counsel, they'll just completely avoid that person. You see them across the room, "Oh, I'm going to, you know, excuse myself here." Because you don't want to be confronted again. You don't want to talk to them about it. And don't act like this is everybody else's problem. We've all done this. We've all been there. And we try to avoid it. But that's foolish. Let's look at some of the consequences for these responses. The future consequences. Again, in the moment, it may feel like, "Ah, yes, I turned them off. Yes, I get to enjoy peace in my sin. Yes, I get to enjoy the pleasures of this sin. And I turned that away. I don't have to think about that. I shut my mind off to that." Well, the Bible says that there are consequences coming in the future. They might not be there right away, but they are coming. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and I put them up quickly to remind myself to move quickly through this section, because we still need to look at the wise person. But in Proverbs chapter 5, this is where we were last week, looking at wisdom and purity. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, this is a man looking back on his life, a man who has not stayed pure, a man that has fallen in the area of spiritual purity, and he's looking back and he's saying, "Why did I not listen? Why did I not do this? I am at the brink of utter ruin. I am completely messed up." And that's the sad fate of those that don't listen to correction. You're going to regret it. You're going to be sad about it. You're going to be straying from the right path. Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 23 says, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Talking about the man that's refused correction. You're going to stray. You're going to have poverty and shame, Proverbs 13, verse 18 tells us. And again, we may not always see it in this life. Sometimes Proverbs gives us things that are most often true, but someone that just never listens to people, is never corrected, even if they don't know the Lord, someone that refuses correction again and again, they never let anyone help them or tell them how to do something well, you can't have a successful business unless someone helps you know how to do that. And there's going to be consequences and confrontation along the way saying, hey, no, that's not the best way to do it. Here's the best way to do it. So you're going to have shame. You're going to have poverty over that. You're going to have sudden destruction. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 tells us the one that he being often reproved, he hardens his neck, he shall be utterly destroyed. And that without, it's the idea of a cure there. You're not going to have a cure for that destruction. And that could be at death, but you also have places in the Bible where it says that person, they've rejected God so many times that it's impossible to restore that person again to repentance. Again, we don't know when that is. We should always be reaching out with the gospel to people. We never know when that is. But there are some people that God says, I'm sorry, I've corrected you so many times and you've consistently refused. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And that's the worst thing that could happen to a person, for God to say, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Because we need correction in our lives. And then we also see, as we noted earlier, you have death. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, if you have a Bible, you may have a footnote there. There's a little different interpretations as to the best way to translate the Hebrew there. We won't get into all of that. But look at the footnote there for more information if you would like to. The Hebrew is really vague, and so different people disagree on the best way to translate that. So that's the foolish person. It's a sad picture, and honestly, we see ourselves in different ways throughout it. But let's look at how the wise responds to correction. The wise person and correction. And again, just like we did with the foolish person, we'll start with the responses. And you have the fool who they're hating, they're despising, they don't want anything to do with it, they don't want anything to do with the person that's correcting them. We're just going to see two different things from a wise person, but they're going to be listening and they're going to be obeying correction. If you look at Proverbs 13 and verse 1, again, some of these verses we will already have gone over, but it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And you have different places. This isn't just where, oh yeah, I hear the music that's in the background, but I'm not comprehending it. We hear things all the time that we don't comprehend. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about a person that has an obedient ear to reproof. That's the idea here. This is the idea of keeping and guarding. The Hebrew word there, when it talks about hearing, other places it's used for guarding something. Where you're taking it, you're letting it enter into your heart, you're capturing it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. This isn't just a head listening. This is listening that then lets it seep down into our soul and we meditate on it. And we give our heart unto understanding. Because if the heart doesn't change, then nothing changes in our lives. Really, we might be able to make the outside look different. But unless our heart changes, we're going to go right back to it. So this hearing is we need to apply our heart unto instruction and our ears to the words of knowledge. Secondly, though, we love the person that corrects us if we are a wise person. Look back over to Proverbs chapter 9. Probably could have just stayed here all night. There's a lot of truth in these passages. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. A wise person recognizes the necessity of the reproof in their lives, and they recognize the spirit of the person that's giving it to them. They recognize, this person loves me. This person is hoping that I'll change. This person has my best intention in mind. And a wise person, it says, they're going to love that person. They're going to be the closest friends with the person that's constantly saying, hey, you're not going the right direction. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Just like you have that friction there that makes knives and swords and everything sharper. There's friction for that to be accomplished. That's how friendships should work. Where you're rubbing each other and you're correcting and you're bumping shoulders and there's a little friction there. There's this correction. But it says that that's what we mean. A wise person will love that. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." It's easy for us to think about a circumstance where we rebuke a person and it's hard. I mean, there's conflict there. Maybe they do respond in a bad way. And so we'd much rather just butter that person up. We would just rather flatter them. We'd much rather get them on our side. But it says afterward, you're going to have so much more favor from a person that you lovingly confront than if you only ever butter a person up. And so if we're a wise person, we will be the person that responds with favor to correction and say, "Thank you for saying that. I'm going to go look that up. I'm going to go study the Bible. Thank you, though, for voicing that into my life. I need that." What are the future blessings that we see from these responses? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." We all know that. We don't like correction when it happens. We don't like any hard things that come into our lives. We live in America. We want a life of ease. We're here to live the American dream. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Fun fact, right before that he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. So this is directly related to the book of Proverbs. He's quoting from Proverbs and then saying, guess what? No chastening is fun. But look to the future. There are future blessings. What are some of them? Well, you put to death foolishness in your life. You get rid of it. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Just like it works in the child's heart, just like discipline and correction drives foolishness out of the heart of the child, so it'll do it in our lives. It gets rid of foolishness. You grow in wisdom. And again, we saw this in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. "Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Teach him, and he's going to increase in learning." He's going to continue growing. That's what we get when we listen to reproof and we listen to correction. We're going to grow in our wisdom. And then right back where we started, Proverbs 15 and verse 33. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction," or you can even say correction, "of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And we see this even in 1 Peter, where it talks about God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. A proud person is not going to respond to correction. We must humble ourselves, but time and time again throughout Scripture, it says the person that humbles themselves before God, that person will be honored by God. The servant is not greater than his master. We need to be serving one another, God said. And the person that is last, that person shall be first. And that goes into so many other subjects as well, but especially in correction. If we don't have humility, there's never going to be any honor. And we don't solely do it for the motives, but God does give us these blessings promised to us. And so a wise person, they'll listen, they'll let the correction go down into their heart, they'll apply it to their lives. They'll lean forward to hear. They'll say, "Thank you. I need that in my life." And they'll love the person that does that for them. And they'll get rid of foolishness in their life. They're going to continue to increase in their wisdom and knowledge of God. And they're going to get honor from the Lord, whether in this life or in the next. Just hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will be plenty enough honor for anyone that hears that. And so we need to make sure that we have this wise response, because correction is done in love and hope. This was the first point that we saw. When someone is correcting us, if they're doing it in the biblical way, they're doing it out of love and they're doing it out of hope for ourselves. Now, even if someone is not doing it in that way, still listen to them. You give a gracious response back. A soft answer turneth away wrath, Proverbs says. And often they might still be speaking truth, even if it's not being done in love. But if it's from someone in a church, if it's from a close friend, if it's from a parent, then you can almost know for sure they're trying to do this in a loving way. They're trying to do this because they hope that you'll respond and they want what's best for you. So remember that. Next time we're being corrected, remind yourself, this person loves me. They're doing this because they love me. They're doing this because they want what's best for me. Correction is done in love and hope. And it's necessary, continuously. A father doesn't just discipline his child one time. No, it happens again and again and again and again and again. And so we're going to fall again and again and again in our lives. This is necessary continuously. So we need to respond wisely. We need to be listening and obeying correction. We need to be loving the one that is confronting us, the one that is correcting me. Or we can choose to respond with foolishness. We say, I hate correction. I'm hardened by correction. Maybe I ignore correction. Maybe I hate the person that corrects me. And then I just avoid them. I avoid wise people. And I don't know which box most accurately represents your life. Probably a little bit of each. But the way Proverbs looks at it, it says, okay, if one of those is true of you in the foolishness section, most likely those other ones are there, even if you don't recognize it right now. So we need to be putting off the foolishness. We need to be putting on wisdom and growth in our lives. And we need God's grace to do that. We need His grace to do that. In Proverbs 25, verse 12, I'll just quote this verse here in closing, because it talks about the beautiful picture it is when someone is willingly responding to correction. It says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It says, you look at this beautiful ring of gold, you look at this beautifying ornament of gold. That's really pretty, but you know what's even more beautiful? It's when you see someone who is wise correcting someone, and that person being corrected has an obedient ear. That's a beautiful thing. And so I want our church to be a beautiful church. I want to be a beautiful husband for Cares. I want to be a beautiful assistant pastor here as well. And I needed this message as much as anyone. We need correction in our lives. We need this. And it's a beautiful thing when we respond to it, the Bible says. It's foolishness to not want it. He that despiseth correction hateth his own soul. A wise person is wise and they'll respond and they'll accept the correction that is there. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Father, thank you that your word corrects us even while it's talking about correction. Lord, I pray that we would respond to your correction. Lord, that we would recognize that you do it out of love and hope for us. Lord, I pray that we would have an open heart and that I would have an open heart for people to give correction and reproof in my own life. Lord, we're so tempted to be prideful. It's our natural bent. But I pray that we would humble ourselves and have a clear view of correction, that you would give us the grace to do that. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I will have you stand and we'll have Mrs. Byford play. If you would like to remain seated while we stand and just deal with the Lord, you're welcome to. If you want to come to the front and kneel here, you're welcome as well. But let's stand as we continue to talk with the Lord.